So anyways, why don't you open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 11 as we continue in his word, verse by verse or by chapter. It doesn't matter. We're going to take the word of God and we're going to go through the Bible verse, if it's just one verse. And I've never just planted on one verse. It's possible because you can take one verse and you can get a lot out of it. I do verse by verse, maybe four or five verses or so on. I haven't yet, I'm able to do a whole chapter. I try. I can't get it. I can't do it. I cannot do a whole chapter because it's just too much in there. And when I read it, God just speaks to me and I'm like, man, that's a lot. We need to hear a lot. So maybe one day you'll be surprised as time goes on, and I'm like, maybe in my 70s, I might be able to do a whole chapter or maybe two. I don't know. We'll see. So anyways, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. Let it speak to us, Father, and let us have hearts to receive. Give us a heart of flesh, Lord. Remove the stony heart. Remove the doubtful heart or the criticized heart. Remove anything in our heart, Lord, that would hinder the word of God. Any thought, any action, or even any sin in our lives that would hinder the word of God. May we take it all into captivity through the word and through our obedience so that the disobedience that's in our lives or that's trying to creep in will be destroyed. And so thank you, Father, for your word. And we give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right, amen. Let's look at Luke chapter 11. We left off at verse 11. Now remember, Jesus, his disciples came to him and they said, teach us how to pray. Because they saw Jesus praying and there's power in prayer. Especially when Jesus prayed, there was a lot of power. So he started giving them illustrations about prayer. And the last one we looked at last week about the two friends and how one friend came at midnight and was very persistent asking for bread. And that his friend said, even though you're a friend, you know, go away. But he was persistent and he gave him the bread. And how persistent we need to be praying with persistency and not giving up. So then he goes into verse 11. So let's look at verse 11. Jesus said, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So again, now we're looking at these, let's see, one, two, three verses here. And Jesus, he's showing us God's part in prayer. You know, we have to do our part, but God will do his part too. And I was thinking about this yesterday at the movie when Pastor Dan was here and he brought the screen, we brought the screen down. He was putting things up, but he brought a new believer's packet. And he said, you know what? Look what I got here. I got one believer's packet. And by faith, I'm bringing it because I'm going to go by faith and believe that God will bring someone to get saved. And I got excited by that. I was like, that's right, that's right. And that's why I put out three rows of chairs. We might not fill all those chairs, but by faith, I'm believing God, you're going to fill those chairs. And so I'm not going to say, okay, let's put out one row, and then when people come, we'll put out another chair. I'm going to put it all out. If I had to put them all out, I'll put them all out. It just is the fact that it's just the work to do it. But by faith, we got to have that faith, believing that, you know, God's going to do it. So when he did that, I went out and said, okay, Lord, yes, thank God. We're going to do our part. Here's our part. We're bringing this new believer packet. I went like this. Now you got to do your part. We did our part. We brought the packet. So you're going to have to bring someone to get saved. Okay, and I'm just going to leave it like that. You know, maybe he might bring him next week. He might bring him the following week. He brought him here last week here in the sanctuary. The young man got saved, gave his life to the Lord. And that was exciting. So when he gave his life to the Lord, the multitudes of angels were rejoicing. So here in these three verses, God is showing, Jesus is showing God's part in prayer. And he gives us another illustration of what God's part is. Well, first of all, I'm just going to mention this, and we need to remember, you know what? God's not evil. He's a good and he's a just God. And he's a very loving father. In fact, he's the best earthly father that anybody could have, right? Amen. Now, I used to say this. I didn't really have a relationship with my dad. And not once have I ever heard my dad say he loved me. But I always said, you know what? When I become a father, I'm going to be a better father than my father was with me. And I told my son that. I said, I want you to be a better father than I was with you. And I hope that his son will say the same thing. No, I don't, because I don't want him having any children. He's too young. I want Jesus to come back. But if he does, I want him to be a better father than my son was with him. But God, Jesus shows us through this illustration that God's not evil, and God is more than willing to give us what we ask for, just like a father gives good gifts to his son, especially when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, when you think of the Holy Spirit, I always got to remember what Chuck Smith taught us about this Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit has a threefold work in him. There's three works of the Holy Spirit. I want to share that this morning. Now, I'm going to read John 14, 15 through 18, because this verse here in John 14, 15 and 18, it gives us two of those works that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So listen to what John said. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? How many of you love God? Right? So if you love him, then you're going to keep his commandments. Right? That's what he says here. He says, and I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. Now, who's that helper? The Holy Spirit, right? He says in 17, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him for what? He dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans, and I will come to you. So again, here in this two verses here, we see part two of the threefold work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Greek preposition for the threefold work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer here, the first one is that the Holy Spirit in John 14, 16, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit, what, is going to dwell with you. Okay, that's the first work of the Holy Spirit that was in your life, is that he was with you. Now, the Greek preposition for that, it means para. It's para. That means he comes alongside a person prior to their conversion, pointing them to Christ, convicting them of their sin, and showing them that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And he's leading them to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Now, we had Bible study at De Anza Cove Thursday. And for me and Fernando, we kind of like to go back and talk about how, because we grew up together. We were in the same good gang or hood or whatever you might call it together, along with Andy. And we were talking about this. And he mentioned this, and he brought this up. He says, yeah, I remember Stevie says, he was telling us that you left the gang when you met, and he was pointing to Carmen, with Carmen, because I was, you know, Carmen, I knew Carmen forever. It was like, you know, we're definitely meant to be. And he mentioned how ever since I was with Carmen, they wouldn't see me as much. And he says, and I remember the time when you finally came down where you said, hey, there's Stevie. But I had a name, but I don't want to say. He says, there's Stevie there. He was right on. And he said he noticed that, and there was a lot of us in the circle. And he said this. He says, and I noticed that every time we were passing the drugs, we were passing the beer, he said, I saw you take it, and you went like this. But you did not take anything in, and you passed it. And then the same with the beer. You took the beer bottle, you went like this, but you passed it. And he said he saw it in my eyes how I was different. And I remember that clearly, and I mentioned that, and I told him, you know why? Because that's when I first accepted the Lord. And I realized here the power of the Holy Spirit was working in me, pointing me to Christ. He was convicting me of my sin and showing me that, you know what, there's a better way. And I remember this, and I told him, well, you know why? Because as I was standing there, and everybody, there was a lot of us in a circle, God revealed everybody's face. He says, he revealed your face as well. And I can see how everybody was all stoned and high and drunk and how they were looking. And I didn't want that no more. I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit working in my life. The Holy Spirit, you know, he came alongside of me. I remember when we used to do some terrible things, and all of a sudden I was feeling convicted by those things. I never felt convicted. I was feeling sorry and for people, and I was like, why am I doing this? I was doing that because Andy made me do it. I felt like, you know that peer pressure? When somebody does it, everybody looks at you and said, okay, next. Even if you didn't want to do it, you had to do it, and that's how I was. But I realized that was the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. He was beside me. Before my conversion, he was right there pointing me to Christ. He was showing me that what I was doing was sin. It was wrong, and I started to feel bad about those things. So that's the first work of the Holy Spirit. The second work Jesus tells us in John 14:16 is that after the Holy Spirit enables us to say Jesus is Lord, which is according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. Listen to what Paul says. He says, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus of curse. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And that's something that the Holy Spirit, his work is, he enabled you to say Jesus is Lord. You ever talk to somebody who didn't have the Lord and you try to, I have done this, and you try to lead them to the Lord, and when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, it's like they have a hard time doing that. Or a lot of times in their prayer, they you might say a prayer and maybe they don't hear it or what, I don't know, but they have a hard time saying it. Well, it's because the Holy Spirit has to enable them to say it. He's there. And he's getting that. He allows them to say it. So once a person says Jesus is Lord, then the Holy Spirit comes inside a person. And guess what? They become born again. Now, you remember that first day when you accepted Jesus Christ in your heart? You became born again? Well, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said, most assuredly, when Nicodemus, he was one of these Pharisees, he came to Jesus at night. He always came at night. And he said, Jesus told him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. So the Greek preposition for the English word in, that's the second work of the Holy Spirit. The word is, the Greek preposition is in. But ian, correct. It's ian, not in. It's ian. And in John 14:16, Jesus tells us that once the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us, then after that, he comes in us when we receive the witness of the Holy Spirit. And that's when Jesus forgives a person of his or her sins. Because that's when Jesus comes into the life of a believer and he works on our hearts and he rules and he takes control of the life of a believer. Remember that? Remember when you first accepted the Lord, how you felt? I don't know about you, but I remember when I first accepted the Lord, I just felt so clean. I felt empty. I felt like, wow, my body, I felt like I just took a shower inside. And I scrubbed inside. Well, that was the Holy Spirit. When he entered into my life, when he came inside, all my sins were forgiven. Everything I'd done in the past, everything in the present, everything in the future was forgiven by Jesus. Now listen, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you know it well. Paul said, and do not be conformed to this world. See, prior to our conversion, we were conformed to the world. The word conform means don't be conformed to the same pattern of the world. Don't be fashioned to this world. Now, you see that above, right above Frank's head, that thermostat? I like the example there is this, that thermostat. You're either going to be that thermostat or you're going to be a thermometer. Now, the thermometer is controlled by the environment of the room. Whatever the environment is, that causes the thermometer to rise up and down. But a thermostat, I control that. I control that. I can make it colder. I can make it hotter. And so being controlled or being conformed to the word, you're either a thermostat or you're a thermometer. You're either being controlled by the world or you're controlling your circumstances in the sense that you're not allowing the world to control you. You're making the right decisions to allow God to control you. And so he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, the transform, when I say be transformed, it's like the Hulk. You know the Hulk? You do something mad. Some, you know, you guys, some of you, I think you're still the Hulk because it doesn't take much to make you mad, right? Husbands, your wives, Carmen said, hey, do those dishes. I look and they're like piled up. My shirt rips, you know. But that word transform, it means metamorphosis. It means to change. It means to transfigurate, just like when Jesus transformed on the mountain. And now there's a neat illustration that of the emperor butterfly. I don't know if you know what the emperor butterfly, but there's a certain butterfly. This one child had this butterfly in a jar in the cocoon. And so when the time came for that butterfly or the worm, it formed a cocoon, and the time came for it to change into a butterfly, he noticed that it was having a very difficult time of getting out of that cocoon. So not knowing that the child, he opened up the jar, he went in there, and he actually peeled away the cocoon so that the butterfly came out. And unfortunately, that butterfly never flew. And the reason why the emperor butterfly has to struggle, it has to fight to get out of that cocoon, because when it does that, it forces the blood to flow through the wings, which causes the wings to grow. And it's able to fly. But because that child there helped that butterfly never flew. And so in our lives, he says, you have to be transformed. We have to go through that metamorphosis in life. And we got to allow God to change us. And how do we do that? Well, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word renewing means when you build a house? Renovate. Thank you. Renovate. Okay? That's what it means to renew your mind. You got to change your way of thinking. Just like if you rebuild out. You know what? Look at this room. You know, when the first day that we stepped into this, it was nothing like this. There was all these plugs there. There was tons of liquor bottles everywhere. It was a bartending school. So when we walked in there, they were everywhere. The floor was met. There was a lot of things that was done that was illegal here. And so we came in and renovated, thank you. You gotta help me with that. Renovated this place. Now look at it. It was transformed. And look at it. This is our upper room. Isn't it beautiful? Yeah. This is awesome. I'm blessed. And you know, God put it in the heart of you, God's people, to do it all. You guys did all the work. Someone say, hey, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to do that. Go ahead, do it. But we have to renew our mind by renovate. I'm not gonna say that no more. We got to renovate our mind that we may what? Prove what is good and acceptable to the in the perfect will of God. Just like a house. We got to clear out our minds. We got to remove everything in there. And then we got to rebuild and our thinking, our way of thinking. So when the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, that's when the transformation begins. And we start to see what? God differently. We start to see Jesus. I didn't even know Jesus when I grew up. I was a Catholic. I didn't know about Jesus. I knew about God, but I knew that I couldn't even go near God. I couldn't even touch our Bible, our family Bible. I couldn't touch the altar. We were talking about that Thursday and how Fernando, he was an altar boy. They wouldn't let me be an altar boy because I was too bad. I don't even know why I went, because every Sunday they took me, stood me outside and put my nose up against the wall. We were bad. And so we start to see God differently. And Jesus, I didn't know nothing about Jesus. We never even read the Bible. Or the Holy Spirit, we saw the Holy Spirit differently. And we even begin to look at others differently as well. When I see people who offend me or people who do things, I see them differently. Why? Because I'm seeing them through God's eyes, not my own eyes. Amen. And I realize, you know, I was once like you. I was like that. But now I've been renewed by my mind so that I can prove what is good and acceptable to the Lord. And I see people differently. Guys, I even see my own self differently. And I realize, you know, I ain't nobody. Some of you might think you're the beauty queen or the macho man in the day. You ain't nobody. When you come to God, God shows you your true condition. You realize, you know what? I'm a sinner. And I start to see my true condition. I realize, just like that thief on the cross. Remember the thief on the cross when he was there? And he said, and the other thief, they were mocking Jesus. The people were mocking Jesus. And that one, the one criminal looked at the other guy and he says, hey, don't you even fear God when you are dying? I mean, we deserve to die for our evil deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you enter into your kingdom? He saw his true condition. He realized when he was with Jesus on the cross, first time he even met Jesus, that was the first time on the cross, and realized that he was a sinner. He deserved to die, but not Jesus. Or maybe the Pharisee and the sinner who was in the temple, and the Pharisee looked, oh, praise you, Lord God. Oh, you know, that's what they do. They would, thank you that I'm not like that sinner right there. Thank you I'm not like her or him. They're sinners. And that him and her couldn't even stand there in light of God, wouldn't even look up and said, Lord, forgive me for I'm a sinner. You know what? That's the job and the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's the second work of the Spirit, is to change somebody's life. But that's his job. It's not ours. There's too many people who like to play the Holy Spirit, right? And they try to convict. They try to change others. You got to let him do that because he does a better job. Amen. When he does it, it's easy to accept it. When you try to do it, you're not going to get the same response as the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit does it. Because I don't know about you, but when I was, you know, barely a new Christian, somebody tried to tell me how bad I was. All I did was get on the defense. You ever, husband and wife, you ever prayed with your wife or your husband, and in your prayer you went to battle with each other? That's what me and Carmen did that a lot. And then we realize, you know what? We're trying to play the Holy Spirit. That's his job. It's not my job. My job isn't to tell Carmen what she cannot and cannot do. Or I can encourage her, but if I do, I got to do it in love, not in, you know, thunder and lightning and, you know, call fire and brimstone down on you. If you better do what I say, or, you know, that's his job. It's not our job. We got to let him do it. He does a better job. So then after we become born again, the second work of the Holy Spirit, and we all receive, you know, you receive those precious promises that he shows us, and we find out that we really love and we are special to the Lord. Then the third work of the Holy Spirit happens, and that's found in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Let me read it to you. This is when Jesus ascended into heaven, and he told the disciples, I want you to go wait in Jerusalem. And he says, and you're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you, and you shall be my witness, witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So again, this work here is different from the first two, because this work is when the Holy Spirit, what? He comes upon you. So first, the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you. Then after that, when you acknowledge God, he comes inside of you. Then he comes upon you. And the Greek preposition word for that is epa. So first he's para, then he's in, now he's epa. And that means he comes upon you, or he comes over you, or he overflows, or you overflow with him. That's his job. And that's when he flows forth from you, and he flows and he splashes on others. And we become these different channels for the Holy Spirit to work through us. And this work also helps us to what? Again, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, brother, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God. This is your reasonable service. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. When he epas us, when he comes upon us, what? We become a living sacrifice to him, not a dead sacrifice. God does not want roadkill. Guys, there's too many roadkill out there. Roadkill is a Christian who's not walking with the Lord. People don't even know if they're Christians or not. People who say, hey, don't you go to church? Aren't you a Christian? And they're right there in the midst with them in their sin and everything. They become roadkill. Now, how many of you like me, you drive and you see something, you slow down. What is that? You try to figure out what that is. Well, it's called roadkill. And so, and also 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, and I love this, one of my favorites. Therefore, if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creation. All the old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, guess what? You're a new creation. All those old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. He gives you the strength and the ability to make things new. And you don't do it. Guys, I haven't met one person yet that has gotten their life totally right and then came to Jesus Christ. I tried it. When our spiritual mom led us to the Lord, before she did, I said, well, let me get my life right, then I'll come. Never happened. It'll never happen. That's why God said, come as you are. He wants to do that. Because think about it. If you got your life right and then you accept the Lord, then you die, you're going to stand before God, and God can't say, hey, No, wait a minute, God, I did this. But you can't. Because God wants to do that. God, I think really God loves to change our life. He loves to help us. He loves to transform us. He doesn't want you to do it. He doesn't want, hey, you know what, Mikey? Wait, first go out and get your life right, then come back to me, and then I'll consider you. He says, no, brother, I want you just as you are because you're perfect. You're a sinner, but you are perfect. And I'm going to change you. You're no longer going to practice that sin. You're going to change, and you're going to be a child of God. And God takes all that junk in your life, and he gets rid of it. You know what he does with the good things? He perfects it. You got a lot of good in you. And God takes that good that's in you, and he makes it what? Better. So again, that's part of the Holy Spirit. He comes upon a person. And he anoints us to be able to live and to walk in the newness of life, to be able to even do the work of the ministry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. He says, but you have the anointing. John says, you have the anointing of the Holy One, and you know all things. And then John said in chapter 14, Jesus said that. He says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I'm not here to teach you. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you. He says there, you don't need no man to teach you. He'll teach you all things. Right? Isn't that his job? All you got to do is open the Bible, read, study, and listen. Here, he's the one that reveals things. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And when listen to what it says. You know it well. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Then suddenly the sound of heaven came and the rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house and they were where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, just like that light. Just picture that light there. And it sat upon each one of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with one in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And they were speaking to all of Jerusalem was there, and they came because they heard and they saw what was happening, and they heard them speaking. So the Holy Spirit also enables us to what? Testify. Enables you to witness. Enables you to speak Christianese. How do you think you're able to go witness and share with somebody? If the Holy Spirit enables you to do that. Otherwise, you wouldn't get it right. I mean, when I first became I know firsthand, when I first became a Christian, I wanted to save the world. How many of you were like that? You couldn't wait to get out to tell people you're going to hell. I even made a bumper sticker that said, if you don't want to know God, then go to hell. Guys, that's biblical, but it's not loving, obviously. There's no love in that. I couldn't wait. I used to knock door to door. Hi, I'm Steve, and I'm from Calvary Chapel, San Diego. The door slammed in my face. One time I even called the person a jerk. You! Because I was offended. He slammed, how dare him slam his door in my face? And that was, we were witnessing. The brothers had to pull me aside and tell me, brother, we need to talk. You know, where is the love? Well, the Holy Spirit had to, he had to perfect me. He had to change my life, enable me to speak Christianese. I wasn't speaking, representing God properly. Yeah, because I realized that, you know what, they're not rejecting me, they're rejecting God. Didn't like rejection. I have the words of eternal life. How dare you not accept them? You know, I would have been like Saul. If I was back then, I would have been like Saul. I would have went around. You know what? Stone him. You don't want to do it my way, stone him. But so this is the threefold work of the Holy Spirit working in our life. He's beside us, Pyra. He's in us, E-N, and he's upon us, Epa. So isn't it good to know that? Look at verse 13. Jesus goes on, he says, and if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to you, to those who ask? Isn't it great to know that if you ask for the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God will give them to you? He says it right there. And even though Jesus said that, you know, Jesus says here in verse 13, you know what? Man is evil. Man is sinful. Yet most men are willing to give his children whatever they can, whenever they can. Even the evil man, even the non-Christian, the non-believer, you know, they might be evil sinners and they might be going to hell. Yet most of them are willing to give their children good gifts. But God, he's not evil. In fact, he is perfectly good. And if an evil man gives good gifts, then it's totally impossible for God, who is good, not to give to those who ask. It's impossible for him. If you ask, he says, I'm going to give it to you. He can't go back on his word, guys. If God says he's going to do something, he has to do it, even if you're not faithful. He's faithful, and he bases it on his faithfulness, his word. In fact, John says that God, there's one thing that God cannot do, guys, lie. He can't lie. I always thought, there's nothing God can do. But, someone said, wait a minute, God, there's something God can do. What? 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 He can't lie. Oh, you got me. Yeah, he can't lie. So, again, because he's our Heavenly Father, and he is, and he gives us the very source of everything that is good, because he is everything that is good, especially his Holy Spirit, himself to us. Look what let me read 2 Peter. You can't look. I don't want you to look. Listen to what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. As his divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what he gives us. I shared this on Thursday. God gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and virtue. By which he has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world that's through lust. Now, think about that one verse, that precious promise that is so precious to you. We all have verses that this is my verse. You know it well. You can quote it. You know where it's at in the Bible. That's a precious promise. Mine is Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 31, where Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who are heavily laden and overburdened. Learn of me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light, and you will find rest for your soul. That's a precious, precious promise that was given to me when the Holy Spirit came in my life. But it comes through the knowledge of him who called us, God. That word knowledge, it means practical intelligence, practical experiences of God in our lives. So as you experience God in your life, that's how you experience and receive the knowledge of God. It's not a head knowledge. It's somewhat a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge. God wants to work in your life. And as he works in your life, guess what? You are going to know him more and more. So just imagine this, that you have the very presence of God dwelling in your hearts and bodies. That's how we can know that every good thing is assured to us by God. Think about it. You have God living in you. Can you imagine the Old Testament saints? They didn't have God living in them. They had God. I mean, how many of you, like me, said, oh, man, if I saw the Red Sea open up and I walked through there 100 feet high water, 2 miles long, and I walked through there, I would have never doubt God. Right? And they said, guys, man, if I was living in your time and I had the Holy Spirit living in me, God living in me, and I was a temple, forgiven, I can come to God. And when God put a barrier between me and him, it was to keep me to him and not from him. I would have never been disobedient to God. It goes both ways. It's like nothing new under the sun. So imagine you have the very presence of God. Now look at verse 14. Then Jesus goes on, he says, and he was casting out a demon, which he did a lot and very well. And it was a man who was mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Another testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? And because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. So here in these verses here, this was another way that Jesus proved that, guess what? I'm the Messiah. Because he was able to cast out a devil out of this man who was being tormented. And by doing this, Jesus was also demonstrating, you know what? I'm totally against, and I'm totally fighting against the evil forces of this world. He was showing them, because they were saying, hey, you know what? The only reason why you're able to cast out this demon is because you have a demon in you, or you have Satan himself in you, or because you're an evil person. But here, he was proving and showing them, you know what, I'm demonstrating, hey, I'm against evil. I'm fighting against evil forces, the same battle that you're supposed to fight against. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, 12, which I'm going to remind you again, in verse 10, he says, finally, my brother, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. Okay, you see what he said here? Be strong in what? The Lord. And whose power? His power. Whose might? His might. And he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I mean, I don't know about you, but the devil's slick. He ain't dumb. He's smart. He knows the word of God. And he might know it better than you, but he ain't living it better than you. And you know what? All he needs is 1%. He'll give you 99% the word of God and take 1%, and he will pervert the word of God, and people won't even see it. You know that saying, give him an inch and he'll take a mile? That's not true. You give him an inch and he'll be a ruler. Gotcha. He'll be a ruler, because that's what he does. So he says you got to put on the whole armor of God to stand against the schemes of the devil, against his tricks. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So you got to take on the whole armor of God. But you know, Jesus, when he came here, he also came to destroy the works of the devil, because John tells us that in 1 John 3:8, he said, he whose sin is of the devil. Now, let me remind you guys, you're not of the devil. I don't want you to leave. Hey, Pastor Steve said those who sin are, I guess I'm of the devil. No, you're not of the devil. He's talking about practicing sin. Okay, practicing it. You're not of the devil, okay? It's those who practice it, those who make it their lifestyle, those who get good at it, those who love to do it. He says, for he who sinned is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why Jesus came, destroy the works of the devil. And doesn't the precious promise say, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? So then I guess we got the same calling here. Our purpose and calling is also to destroy the works of the devil, especially in our own personal lives. Because those, you know, the devil tempts you. He ain't going to tempt you with something that he knows you ain't capable of doing. He's going to tempt you with things that he knows you're capable of falling into. Those sins that maybe that you were practicing at one time and you were so good at it. And those sins that, you know, once in a while they'll creep up and you will stumble, you will fall. But the difference is you hate it. The fear of the Lord is hate evil. You repent and you ask God to forgive you and you turn away from it. And you strengthen yourself because you got to be ready, because guess what? It's going to come again. And as long as we are in this world, guys, look at yourself. Look at one another. This is flesh. Thank God that I ain't taking this with me to heaven. Amen. Man, there's no way I would be able to survive or make it if I go to heaven without a neck, too. I don't have a neck here. I want to make sure I have a neck in heaven. So we see Jesus here in his compassion. Jesus, he sees this man. He's possessed. He's bound by evil. This demon, who he made him mute. He couldn't speak. But Matthew's gospel, he gives us more detail about this man, because he tells us in Matthew 12, he says, when they brought this demon-possessed man, not only was he mute, but he was also blind. And Jesus healed him so that the blind and the mute man both spoke and saw. And then all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Could it be? So we see the heart of God, the heart of Jesus. It went out for this man, and Jesus was moved with compassion for him. And Jesus, he cast out this evil spirit, and he healed this man. So once again, by Jesus healing this man, he was demonstrating to everyone who he was, that he was the true Messiah, the only one who was filled with the power of God that was so perfect and powerful, the one who was more than able, who was willing to give that power to others to be able to cast out demons, his power and his authority. You think that would have been a good thing, right? I don't understand this. We're on the same team. You think that would have been, they would say, yeah, right on, one for us and zero for the devil. They were supposed to have the same calling, the same ministry, do the same work as Jesus. But they didn't. They were totally the opposite. And we were talking about this, you know, opposition from within. Guys, we can handle opposition from without, right? From those who don't know the Lord, I expect them to stab me in the back. I expect them to talk about me. I expect them to hate me, to do all these things negative to me. But opposition from within is from in the body of Christ. That's where I don't expect. So when it happens, I don't know how to handle it. When I get stabbed in the back by my own brother or sister, or talked about, or something, somebody does something to me that's my own brother or sister, I'm not expecting that. And so I don't know how to handle that. But the enemy, obviously, I know how I expect that, so I can handle that. But here, Jesus, you know, heals this man, and they're supposed to be on his side. But look at the response of the people in verse 14. Look what it says. Luke says, and he was casting out a demon, and it made him mute. And so it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, but the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And others testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. So look at the response of the people. You know what it was. Some were amazed. Some were astonished, wondering just who Jesus might be. And the reason why, I like what Chuck Smith, let me read what Chuck Smith said about those who were astonished by what Jesus did. Chuck said this. Now, they did have exorcism rites. According to Josephus, he was a historian, a great historian back then. According to Josephus, he said that they were handed down from Solomon. That they said that Solomon, in all his wisdom, did devise certain drugs and all the incantations for the exorcising of demons. And there were those in those days, according to Josephus, who, using these ancient rites of Solomon, were able to exorcise demons. And then other leaders, and back then, they said that the Jews in Jesus' days had their own exorcists. They sought to cast out demons out of people, but they believed that they had to make the demon reveal his name, or they had no authority over the demon to cast it out. So in order, they would, you know, and we see that in movies. I don't watch those movies, but I heard before I became a Christian, they always said, "What is your name?" In fact, I went to a ministry. His name was Bob Larson. You guys remember Bob Larson? Pray for that man. Pray for that man. It was awful. And what is your name? My name is S. And then silence. Now notice this. Then he would get into a commentary. Back then, they really believed if you're going to cast out a demon, first you got to get that demon to say his name. And so that's what they believed. Now, when Jesus cast out the demon that caused muteness, that causes man not to speak, according to the Jewish thinking of that day, the demon was impossible to cast out because he made the man unable to speak and unable to reveal the name of the demon. So Chuck and others believe, some people believe that this could be the reason why they marveled at what Jesus did. Wow, wait a minute. This demon didn't say his name, but Jesus cast him out. So they were like, wow, this is amazing. Then in verse 15, it tells us, look at verse 15, it tells us there were others who immediately reject Jesus. This is the part I don't understand. Look at 15. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. So, and you got to look at this verse here, guys. And look at this verse. They didn't question his power of casting out the demon, right? They didn't question the power because the man was possessed and Jesus did cast the demon out. So they did believe that Jesus had the power to do this miraculous work. But their rejection of Jesus was that they said Jesus was filled with the power of Satan and not of God. I always think, what could lead a person to think that about Jesus? What leads people to think that God is not here or God doesn't exist or God doesn't love me when Dan, we were talking in the parking lot right before the movie. This lady walked by and she had a dog and dog, what was his name, Frank? I think it was Frank. I'm going to call him Frank. It was a little tiny dog about this big. He was using the restroom, and she was what? Being Medici. We were talking about what was going on, and she just joined in on our conversation. It was really cool because she was like talking like we talk. But then she says, you know, where is God in all this? She mentioned like, there's no God, or where is God in all this? Why is he doing anything? And I mentioned, God is here. Don't forget, God's still on the throne. The gospel's still being preached, and people are still getting saved. But I got to think, what would cause a person to say, you know what, Jesus, you just healed a man. You healed that man of that demon. That man can talk now. That man can see. He can go back to his family. He can live a normal life. And you cast him out, you demon. I'm like, don't make sense, right? Shouldn't they said, praise God, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. When that young man accepted the Lord, when I thought about all those angels rejoicing because of one sinner repenting inside of me, man, all my organs inside were rejoicing. I almost busted out in a dance. Woo, you saw me dancing like this. Whoa, what's going on here? You know, they should have been happy. You know, it's interesting. Also, the word Beelzebub. Listen what Beelzebub means. Lord of the flies. You know what that means? It means that Satan is over flies and that's all. He's Lord over flies. That's it. Everyone else who follows after him or those who are doing his will, you know what? It tells, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, those that Satan, those whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. He's not Lord over them. He's blinding them. He's deceiving them. They can get saved, but they have to make that choice. Tells us that Beelzebub means Lord of the flies. Every time there's a fly near me, I'm always saying, get out of here, Beelzebub. I kill it, not thinking victory for me. There goes one of Satan's followers. I crushed it. I have power over it. But you know what? Not Jesus, because Jesus is the Lord of lords. I'm going to share two scriptures, then we're going to end. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Listen to what it says through 11. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him to give him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, and those in heaven, and those on the earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I'd rather do it now than do it in heaven. Amen. Do it now. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Because if you don't do it now, when you stand before God, he's going to say, confess. You're going to have to say it, but then, you know what? You're going to live eternity and separated from God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 18, Paul said that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. So, guys, that's the Lord we serve. That's why we need to protect and make our calling sure. Peter, 2 Peter 1, 5 tells us this. For this very reason, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love, for if these things are yours and if they abound, you will neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brother, make it even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. Make your election sure. Remember who you are and whose you are. Right? And who is that? Jesus. He's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Satan, he's the Lord of flies. Big difference, right? Amen. Let's